Well, as we've been studying the book of Matthew, this is going to be our final message. I'll have one more next week to conclude everything, but it will not be from Matthew. This is really a study that I started out. I just wanted to look at two aspects of what's going on today, and it turned out to what it is. 5 or 6 or 7 week study that looks at the signs of the return of Jesus Christ and the signs of the times, and it's obviously something that has resonated with many of you because the CDs continue to be gone, and that's okay. Use them, give them away, and that's what they're there for. But we're going to bring this to a conclusion, at least this part today, with what we've been anticipating all along, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. And I've titled this message, Jesus Coming on the Clouds of Heaven, because that's exactly what the scriptures say he will do. But you remember the disciples had asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Way back in Matthew 24 and verse 3. And so Jesus started giving them several signs that became the beginning of sorrows, that became the beginning of the birth pangs. They were the signs that as you see these things happening more and more frequently, Jesus says, then you know my return will be very near. He told them about the signs of the false Christs coming in his name. He told them about the signs of the wars and the rumors of wars and nations rising against nation. He told them about the signs of the famines and the pestilences and the earthquakes in the various places. He told them about the signs of the persecution against the true believers, partly because lawlessness will abound during that time and the love of many will grow cold. And he told them about the sign, the particular sign of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet that we saw was partly fulfilled in history past with Antiochus the Fourth and what he did in his reign during that time and how he set up the abomination of desolation in the Jewish temple back in the intertestamental period time there, and he came into the temple and set up the god Zeus there to demand people to worship that god. And we also saw that this was talking about a time yet future to us, and he was talking about the Antichrist and what he would do when that third temple was built in the city of Jerusalem. And we took a lot of time looking at the fact that that is going to be happening very soon, because we see all the details in place for that third temple to be built in the city of Jerusalem. And when that happens, the Antichrist is going to set up the abomination of desolation, and that abomination is going to be himself. We saw there in 2 Thessalonians that he is going to sit in the temple of God demanding that he be worshipped as God. We also saw in Revelation chapter 13 that he's going to make an image of himself. And this image, this idol, is going to be able to speak, and it's going to breathe, and it's going to demand everybody to get a mark of the Antichrist, and if they don't, they're going to die. And so he also said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, he says, because all of this is going on, I want to protect my elect. I want to protect my chosen people, both Jew and Gentile believers. And in order to do that, I'm going to shorten the length of a day. In order they can have the cover of darkness to be able to hide against all the onslaughts of the Christians during that time. And we saw that he's going to do that in a dramatic way in the book of Revelation, where he's going to get rid of a third of the day, a third of the night, and a third of the stars, and things are going to be totally different. And it's going to give them some cover until Jesus Christ comes back. And then finally, Jesus said, during all of this time, those false Christs and false prophets are going to prey on the vulnerable, scared people by telling them Jesus has already come and he's over in the desert, or he's over in the inner room, or he's here, or he's there. He's already come. Jesus says to him, don't believe it. Jesus says, when I come back, you and everyone else will know it. There will be no question that when I come back, every eye will see and everybody will know. You won't have to say he's hidden here, he's hidden there. You'll know it. And that really takes us to where we're going to pick up this morning in Matthew 24, starting at verse 27. And this is really the culmination of this study. We have been looking at all of this in Matthew 24, leading up to what's about to happen here, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. And he's sharing this with us in his own words. So let's look at it. Matthew 24, starting in verse 27. He says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You see, the question is, how are the people going to know that Jesus Christ has come back the second time to earth when all of these deceivers and all of these false Christs are saying he's already come back and he's over here or he's over there? How are they going to know? Well, Jesus says his own coming is going to be sudden, it's going to be very visible, and it's going to be with great power and glory when he comes back. And he is coming back because they were told that from the very beginning. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, when Jesus met with his disciples for the last time? And they're standing there, and all of a sudden, Jesus ascends into heaven. And the disciples are just standing there looking at that as he's ascending in the clouds into heaven. And then an angel stands over there next to him and says, "Why do you stand there gazing into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus Christ is coming back. And like the lightning that flashes in one part of the sky and is seen in the other part of the sky, that's the way his coming is going to be. It will be visible and bodily, and every eye will see him when he comes back. No one's going to miss it. As a matter of fact, Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him." And I have to tell you, for every born-again believer who is alive when that happens, it will be a glorious event. They will be able to come out of hiding. They will be able to stand out and proclaim the name of Christ, because he will be there visibly and bodily, and they will rejoice in that. That will be what they have been hoping for and waiting for 7 years. But for every unbeliever, when that event takes place, not so. As Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16 says, they want to hide in the caves and cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of Jesus Christ and the wrath of the Lamb. Things are going to be very different when Christ comes back. Those who are hiding are going to come out in the open. Those who have been out in the open are going to hide and want the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of Christ. And then Jesus says something interesting in verse 28 of Matthew 24. He says, "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." And you get the idea. This is a picture of scavenging birds, and there's a dead animal there on the ground, and they're floating around, getting ready to go down and eat on that carrion that's there. The interesting thing is that word for carcass there is toma. And it's used quite often in Scripture of corpses, of dead human bodies, other places in Scriptures. And because of that, it makes it difficult to interpret this particular verse of Scripture. And as much as I read, there's a whole lot of different interpretations for it. One interpretation says these birds of prey gather where the carcass is, and they descend upon that carcass, just like the judgments of God descend upon a corrupt humanity who are likened to dead animals because of the corruption of their sin. Yeah, that has some validity to it. Another interpretation says it's just as the gatherings of these eagles, or a better interpretation may be vultures. It's used both ways in Scriptures. These scavenging birds show that there's a carcass nearby. And so what they're saying is that, well, the judgment of Christ is going to be nearby, just like these birds are nearby, and they're going to attack this dead animal there. Another interpretation says that just like the carcass is visible from a long distance away by these birds of prey, then you've seen that. There's a dead animal on the ground, and these birds are way up there, and they're flying around, and they see exactly what's going on down there, and they're getting ready to come down there and feed on that. Well, he says, so too the return of Jesus Christ will be visible, much like what all of the signs have been, and his coming is going to be very near. Well, I think you could probably take a little bit of each one of those and have it make some sense. So whatever interpretation you choose, I will say this. One thing is very clear that most of these touch on. When Jesus Christ does come back, everyone is going to see him, and he is going to be coming back in judgment to devour his enemies, much like the eagle or the vulture will devour that carcass. And if I were to put an interpretation on this, if I were to put all these together, I would say this. Not my words, but the words of Scripture. Because when Christ does come back, he is coming back in judgment, as we shall see. And he does see from heaven everything that's going on the earth, and that's why the earth is being judged for this 7-year period of time, and all of these things are coming on the earth. He is there waiting to come back. So all of those have some truth to them. But I think to put some strength to that, we can look at Revelation chapter 19. You don't need to turn there because we'll be looking at it later. But in Revelation chapter 19, which talks about the return of Jesus Christ, it says this, Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those that sat on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. That's exactly what's going to happen when Christ comes back. Just like those birds in the air, they're going to come and feed on the animal carcass. Christ is coming back, and when he destroys in judgment all the unbelievers, then the birds are going to be allowed to feed on their flesh. It's going to be an incredible time of judgment, and it's very vivid there in Revelation chapter 19. So, as much as we can interpret that, look at verse 29 then. Jesus then says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Jesus has just finished giving them all of the signs of his coming and the end of the age that he describes in Matthew 24:21 as the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years before he returns. And now he says he's going to tell them that just before he comes back, exactly what's going to be happening on a worldwide scale just moments before his return. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. What are those days that he's talking about? Those days that he's just told us about in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 26. The great tribulation period of verse 21. The abomination of desolation in verse 15. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days and all of those signs and all of those judgments that have come upon people and upon the earth, immediately after the tribulation of those days, something else is going to happen. The sun is going to be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Can you imagine that? Just before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, the sun is going to be gone, the moon's going to be gone, and the stars are going to start falling. As a matter of fact, in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 21 that Gary read earlier, it says this, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And now we know what those signs are going to be because Jesus just told us. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And you know why they're roaring? There's going to be tidal waves and tsunamis like never before, because all of the solar system is going to be out of whack. That's why men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Just as Jesus prepares to come back, just before he comes back, the whole universe is going to fall apart and it's going to go dark. The end of verse 29 says, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Not heaven itself, but the heavens will be shaken. That is the area where the birds fly, where the sun and the moon and the stars and the solar systems are. Those are also referred to the heavens. And that's what's going to be shaken. That's what's going to be going on just before Christ comes back. And you say, well, how are they held together now anyway? And, well, then how are they going to just suddenly be shaken and fall apart like that? Well, that's a good question. If you were to read Colossians 1:17, it says this: in him, talking about Christ, all things consist. When that word consist means to hold together. Christ holds all things together. And he does it, Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you realize the power of Jesus Christ, not only in creation and putting the universe the way it was, but also in his power by the spoken word, he can make it fall apart? And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to withdraw just a little bit of his power through what he says, and the universe is going to begin to fall apart. What's going to happen is the sun is going to be darkened. We don't know how he's going to do that, but he's going to do that. And when that happens, the moon isn't going to give its light, because the moon gets the light from the sun, right? And then the stars are going to start falling from heaven to the earth. Do you realize that today, our scientists and all those people, they can send an aircraft up in the sky and it will never hit one meteor, one anything, because they know exactly the order of the universe. Do you realize that when you hear in the news, somebody says, you know, 2 weeks from now we're going to see a meteor shower, or we're going to see this comet pass by? How do they know that? Because our universe is set in an order. That's the way Christ set it up at creation, and nothing changes that. They can predict when stars are going to be, where they're going to be, thousands of years. They can even now go back with the stuff that they have now and tell us what the stars look like at the birth of Christ. They can look 2,000, 5,000 years in the future, if we're there that long, and tell us what the stars would be like then. Because there is an order to the universe that Christ created. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And just for a minute, he's going to say, not yet. Everything's going to go into chaos. The stars are going to start falling. The sun isn't going to shine. The moon isn't going to shine. And think about this. Just before Christ comes back and there is total darkness, just think what that would do to the earth. How long could men survive without the sun and stars falling from the sky? Temperatures would plummet. The tides would change, just like Luke says they're going to do. And this is all in preparation for Christ to come back. And not to mention, when those stars hit the ground, all the destruction that they're going to cause, all of this stuff. And Jesus says, I want you to know that I'm coming back. And no one's going to miss it. And here's something that's going to precede me coming back. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon isn't going to give its light. And the stars are going to fall from heaven. And you know the interesting thing about that? This was predicted and written about and prophesied in the scriptures thousands and thousands of years ago. This is nothing new. Jesus Christ is reiterating what the scriptures had already said. Turn back for just a minute to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, and we'll pick it up at Verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp and every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. This is exactly what Matthew 24 has been talking about and what Jesus said. This is exactly what Revelation chapter 6 through 19 has been talking about, and it was predicted a long, long time ago. Matter of fact, if you read Isaiah 34:4, it says, "All of the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All the hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine." Nobody would survive this unless somebody intervened. Joel 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "The earth quakes before them, and the heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And the answer is, no one, unless God intervened. So, as we look at back in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has already given them several signs showing that the end is near and his return is at hand. But now there's going to be one more final sign that reveals Jesus Christ coming back to earth. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 30. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven." You remember, Jesus already given them, verses 4 to 14, several signs. He's given them the sign of the abomination of desolation. He's told them all of these things. And now he says there's going to be the sign of the Son of Man, and it's going to appear in heaven. It's going to appear in the sky. Now think about this. Just before this happens, the sun isn't giving its light. The moon isn't giving its light. The stars aren't giving their light. So what is it? It is total or almost total darkness all across the globe, right? So whatever this sign is, and if everybody is going to see Jesus Christ when he returns, what is going to have to happen in order for him to be seen? There's going to have to be what? There's going to have to be light, right? There's going to have to be some way to illumine the fact that he is there in the heaven in order to be able to see him. So the question becomes, what is that sign? Well, there's nothing mentioned in Matthew. It just says the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That doesn't help. If you studied any verse that dealt with the coming of Jesus Christ, there is never mentioned what that sign is. So we're at a loss there. I can't tell you what it is, but I can tell you what people believe that it was in the past. After reading the historical fathers and the religious leaders of the past and the Jewish historians, some will tell you it's going to be a great big cross in the sky that's going to be brighter than the sun, and everybody's going to see that. Some people say it's going to be the same star that the wise men saw in the east, and yet it's going to be brighter in the sky than ever before. I don't read that in Scripture. It'd be a nice sentimental thought, but it doesn't tell us what the sign is. But you want to know something interesting? When you read that word sign in Scripture, it's used one of two ways. If you take that word sign and you say, this sign is pointing to something or to someone or to some place, that word sign would be used in what's called the objective genitive case of the original language. which doesn't mean much to us, other than the fact that that's the way it's written. And what that means is, if it's an objective genitive sign, it is a sign pointing to something else. So it's like if you're coming back from Shoshone and coming to Riverton, there's a sign that says Riverton 12 miles away, right? It's the objective genitive sign that is pointing to an object, and in this case, Riverton. So you know Riverton is close by. Well, the word for sign here in our passage in Matthew 24 isn't the objective genitive case. It's not pointing to something. There's another case, and it's called the subjective genitive case, which means it's a sign that points to itself, not to something else. In other words, the sign isn't something pointing to Jesus. The sign becomes Jesus. You say, I don't understand this. Well, maybe that's because Mark and Luke don't ever say the sign, because they didn't need to, because the sign is Jesus. Let me help you to understand this a little bit. If you were, don't look there, but in Matthew chapter 12, the scribes and Pharisees came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see something from you in the objective genitive case. Jesus says, there'll be no objective genitive case sign given to you except the sign, subjective genitive case, of the prophet Jonah. In other words, the sign isn't pointing to something. The sign is the prophet Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Jesus says, the sign will be me 3 days and three nights in the earth. It's not pointing to something. It's pointing to him. It's kind of like Abraham in Romans 4, verse 11. It says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision. He didn't receive a sign pointing to circumcision. He received the sign subjective of circumcision. It was the thing itself. The sign is the thing itself. And so what Jesus is saying, the sign in heaven is himself. It is Christ himself. Long way to go about that, just to not burst your bubble into thinking there's going to be some glorious, magnificent thing. There's not going to be anything more glorious and magnificent than Christ himself being that sign and showing himself to the people who were alive in that time. So, having said all that, in Matthew 24, at the end of verse 30, it says, Jesus will come in power and great glory. That will be the sign, just the fact that he's coming in power and great glory. He is going to illumine the entire sky, just as the lightning shines in the east even to the west. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When he comes, he will illumine the darkness, and everybody will see him. Nobody will miss it, because you can't miss it. For the glory and the power that will be revealed when he comes. And if you think about this, back in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a high mountain. You remember that? And it says that he was transfigured before them. And they got to see a little glimpse of his glory. It says, they took him on a high mountain, was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now, can you imagine multiplying that a million billion times when he comes back in the sky? How people are going to see that? It will be the glorious brightness of the Shekinah glory like it's never been seen before, and nobody's going to miss it. As a matter of fact, when you study Revelation and you get to the holy city and the New Jerusalem and heaven itself, you see in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23 and Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 where it says the heaven doesn't need a sun or the moon because God and the Lamb are its light. So that's why Jesus says every eye will see him, because he will come back in power and great glory in the midst of the darkness, and nobody is going to miss it. Matter of fact, in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, it says, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish, and it shall be one day which is known to the Lord. And it's at that time that Jesus Christ will come back in power and great glory. I'll tell you what, that is going to be a magnificent, magnificent sight. And when that happens, back to Matthew 24 and verse 30, it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Rather than rejoicing at the coming of Jesus Christ and repenting of their wickedness, many will mourn, and many will, as Revelation 6:16 says, cry out for the rocks to fall on them and hide their face from Him. And you want to know why? Because they are so hard-hearted in their unbelief. Even in the magnificence of Christ coming back, they will not believe and they will not repent. As a matter of fact, just to refresh my own thinking this morning as I read this each time, it came to my mind that there are at least four times in the book of Revelation when God levies all of His judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, and all of these things on the earth, four times it says that the people did not repent of their wickedness, and they blasphemed God, and they were angry at God because they knew that God was doing that, but they didn't care and they didn't want to repent. They wanted to go on living the way they were. Once in Revelation 9, 3 and Revelation 16, that's what it says. And so when He comes back, what makes them think they're going to repent? And they don't. The tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the glory of Christ coming. What a sad commentary. But if you think about it, think about when Christ was on this earth, doing all the miracles, doing all the teaching. What did most of the people do then? They hated Him. They wanted Him dead. And they got their wish. But there will be some who will mourn at His coming, because they will finally recognize Him as their Messiah, and they will mourn over their sin, and they will repent, and they will experience God's grace. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says this, when Jesus Christ comes back, it says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on Me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. They will finally come to the place where they recognize Christ as the Messiah, and they will yield to that. It's like what Paul wrote in Romans 11, 26 and 27. He said that after the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and that happens when Christ returns, all Israel will be saved. And as it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is My covenant with them, I will take away their sins. So some are going to repent and trust. Those Jews that pierced Him are going to be pierced in their own heart and conscience and put their faith and trust in the Messiah. And when Jesus Christ does come back, verse 30 says, He will come back on the clouds of heaven. Just like the disciples saw Him leave in Acts chapter 1, that's the exact same way He's coming back. Daniel prophesied that that's how He would come back in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, saying He would come back on the clouds of heaven, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. Revelation 1:7 says, Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. So what's the big deal about the clouds? Well, maybe because of what Psalm 104:3 says, or what Isaiah 19:1 says. It says, God makes the clouds His chariot, and He rides on a swift cloud. And so maybe He's coming back just that way. But just so we don't miss it, it also says He's not only coming back with great glory that we'll see in His illumination, but He's also coming back in power. When Jesus Christ comes back, guess where He's going to arrive at? The city of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4 says, when His feet hit the ground on the Mount of Olives, it says He will split the Mount of Olives in two, and then there's going to be a great river running through that whole area. The desert's going to blossom as a rose, as we're going to see as well too. When he comes back, he is coming back with incredible power. As a matter of fact, when he comes back, what he will do, Revelation 19 says, he will strike the nations. Revelation 19, 15 and 21. And by the way, you want to know how he does that? Zechariah 14, 12 says this. Their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues will dissolve in their mouth. It's no wonder Revelation 19 says, let's get all the birds out here because there's going to be a lot of bodies that they're going to feed on. And just with his spoken word, the power of his word, all of his enemies are going to be destroyed. As a matter of fact, he's going to display his power when he begins to change everything on the earth. He's going to stop all of the things happening in the universe. He's going to set them back in motion again, and he's going to set up peace on the earth like there never has been before. As a matter of fact, there's going to be peace among the animal kingdom like there has never been before. There's going to be peace among the animals and people like there never has been before, Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9 says. So Jesus is coming back on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and everyone will know it. Every eye will see him. You say, well, what about us? I'd like to see that too. I'd love to see all of that glory and power displayed when he comes back in the heavens. Well, let me say this. You do not want to see that from the perspective of earth. You on earth looking up. Because if you do, that means at this very moment in your life, you're not born again. Because you will have to go through the tribulation. Only born again believers will be taken at the rapture. And if you're left behind and you see it from here, you'll see it because you weren't a believer. So I don't want you to see it from that perspective. But we are going to see it. We're going to get a heavenly perspective. Because you remember, we've already seen that the church is going to be raptured in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then that 7 years of tribulation will begin. So we're already up in heaven as all this tribulation judgment is going on the earth as Christ prepares to come back. And as we're in heaven, we are enjoying what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's really a beautiful picture of a Jewish wedding ceremony from the time of the betrothal all the way from till the time when the groom comes back to get the bride and brings the bride back to himself, which is typical of the rapture, and we see the marriage supper taking place in heaven. We are in heaven with Christ. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says this, when Christ, who is our life, appears. In other words, when he appears in heaven in glory to come back to earth, it says, then you also will appear with him in glory. You realize while we're in heaven for those 7 years, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, the rewards, whatever's going on up there, that when Christ comes back to this earth and he's displayed in power and great glory, we are coming back with him. We'll get a ringside seat of all that's going to take place. You say, really? Yeah, turn to Revelation for just a minute. Revelation, back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, the last book of the New Testament. Revelation 19, starting at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And who is that? Who is the bride of Christ? The church. The church is in heaven with Christ. And to her, the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we know this is the church because it's the righteous acts of the saints. We become righteous when we receive Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we are in heaven with him, and it's symbolic of the dressing of the fine linen, clean and bright. Now turn ahead to Revelation 19. Well, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire on his head, and were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Christ, and he's getting ready to come back. Now look at verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who is that? Same one, Revelation 19:8. It's us. It's the church. We are coming back with Christ to the earth when verse 15 says, he will open his mouth and a sharp sword will go forth and he will strike the nations and he will begin his judgment then. So we will get to see it. We'll just see it from a different perspective. I'm thankful for that. Well, last final verse, Matthew 24. Look at verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. I'll tell you what, this must be a magnificent sight. It must be a magnificent thing for those born-again believers who have made it through the tribulation to see His second coming. I can't imagine that. The angels, Jesus says, are going to be sent out by Him to gather His elect, to gather His children from all across the earth. They're not going to worry about missing it somewhere on the other side of the globe. The angels are going to come and gather every single born-again believer and bring him right to the very presence of Jesus Christ. And they're going to do it at the sound of the great sound of a trumpet. By the way, if you did a study on trumpets and the sounds that the reason they blow them 1, 2, 3, 5 times, they blow it once, and in the Old Testament it was to gather the people together. Gather the nation of Israel to come before God. And so the analogy here is Christ, the trumpet is being blown and he's gathering all his people to Christ. A beautiful thing there. But not only that, the ones who are the unbelievers, the rebellious, the sinful, the unrepentant ones, what's going to happen to them? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us here, but he does in Matthew 13. Listen to this, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, but the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. So when Christ does come back, he's going to gather his elect, but he's also going to judge those unbelievers. Matthew 13:49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. They didn't know God, they hated God, they didn't obey the gospel, and they're getting their just judgment. No different than today. These are frightening passages when you think about this. But the same judgment awaits any one person today who doesn't know God, who doesn't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They, on the day they take their last breath, will be punished with everlasting destruction as well. That's why our plea to you is always, repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Christ alone as your sin bearer. Because the Bible says the wages of your sin is death. Matthew 16:27 says, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. That's the good side of that. Think about this. This is our Lord's own description of his own second coming to this earth and all of the events leading up to it. So we know it is the absolute truth. And everything that we've read in Matthew chapter 24 is all going to be yet future to us, right? We are beginning to see a lot of these events taking place, and they're happening more frequently and more frequently. And if the rapture is going to happen before that, then we better be ready, because it looks like it's getting closer all the time, doesn't it? So the question becomes, what application does this have for us today? If we're not going to be going through all of this, if we're going to be in heaven, then why study this? What difference does it make to us? I mean, it's kind of neat to know all this stuff, but if that's all there is to it, what does it mean for us? Well, that's how I want to end this next week, because through all of this, we need to say, well, how does this apply to my life today? I know I'm not going to go through the tribulation. I know I'm going to be raptured out. I know I'm going to come back with Christ to the earth. So how does that play out in my life at this very moment? Does it make a difference? It absolutely does, as we shall see, as we look at the return of Jesus Christ and how it applies to our lives today in the way we live our lives. It absolutely does. Another question I would ask is this. Will you be in heaven when this event takes place? If that rapture were to happen right now, would you be taken? And my second question would be is, how do you know that? There's only one way to know. And that's by understanding you're a sinner and the wages of your sin is death. Because God is a holy God and He's of purer eyes than beholds sin. But He had such a great love for His creation that He had a plan to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ and come to this earth. And He lived a sinless life. He was the only acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. And He was willing to give His own life. I heard somebody say just yesterday, and I never thought about it that way, but God crucified His Son. He just used the Roman soldiers and the Jewish people and the Gentiles as His instruments. But it was God that did that. But it pleased Him to bruise His Son that we might be able to have everlasting life. And your part in the process is repenting of your sin, putting your faith and trust in Christ alone and believing that you are a sinner that needs a Savior, putting aside your pride and your religion and your good works and recognize that you give nothing to God. You commend yourself in nothing to God. You're kind of like the tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you cry out from your heart like that, God forgives sin. All who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. But that calling out on the Lord is yielding to His lordship in your life. And that means turning away from sin and turning to righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit, living a life that's pleasing to Him. Not to please Him, but you live that kind of life because you love Him so much, and you know when you live like that, He will be pleased. So how do you know? If you were to die today, where would you go? You have to know for absolute certainty that heaven is your home. If you don't know for sure, then don't leave this place without talking to somebody and asking them the question, how can I know that heaven is my home? Because I'm not sure. I sat across from a young man just recently and asked him that very question. If you were to drive home tonight and you were to die, would you go to heaven? You know what his answer was? I don't know. And I said, I appreciate you being honest with me. And I was able to share the gospel with him. If you don't know for sure, because you can, 1 John 5 tells us that we can have the assurance of heaven as our home when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then in light of all of these things that are going to take place that we're not going to be a part of, but we know about and that we should tell others about, how should I live today in light of that? And that's what we're going to conclude with next week. So let's pray.